Good to see all those bright, happy, smiling faces staring at me up here. Both of them. We're happy you're here this morning, and we're in the book of Acts, and I hope you're having a good time as we study the book of Acts. I am. I trust that you are. And now, in a way of review, in Acts chapter 2, The church in Jerusalem got off to a great beginning. On the day of Pentecost, we had 3,000 souls were saved. And then a couple of months later, in chapter 4, after Peter and John had gone up to the temple and at the gate beautiful, they discovered a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and the young man was healed. And as a result of his healing, a great crowd gathered around, and Peter took advantage of the crowd and began to preach. And as a result of his preaching, we will learn, 5,000 souls were saved. So we had 3,000 in chapter 2, 5,000 in chapter 4. God's work is going forward in a magnificent manner, and there's somebody who won't appreciate that. You know who that someone is, don't you? That's the old devil. But things were going well for the church. And in Acts chapter 2, if you want to look there with me quickly, Luke is summing up the activity and the business of the early church there in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. In other words, they were united. Just as in chapter 1, we learned they were all with one accord in one place. In chapter 2, they're all united. They're all one. And we see here in this verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. In other words, material things, material goods. They resigned their personal ownership of it and pooled what they had as it was needed. In other words, material goods didn't seem important to them. What was more important to them was the work of God going forward, souls being saved and lives being changed. That was their emphasis. That was their focus. So in verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see in chapter 2, as Luke sums up the activity of that church, things are going very well. Amen? Now in chapter 3, we talked about the lame man being healed and Peter preaching. And as we go to chapter 4, we learn that Satan became upset with what was going on. And we're going to address that here in a minute. But before we do that, I want to continue with how well things were being accomplished in the church. So look with me, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 31. Let's begin there with verse 31. Here again, Luke is summing up the activity, the spiritual temperature, if you will, of that early church. In fact, as we read this, we're going to see many of the words are the same words we read in chapter 2. It's very similar. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. By the way, when they had what? That's a common theme we run into throughout the book of Acts, is that this was a praying church. We're going to be talking about some of that tonight. I'm going to preach tonight a message on the cost of revival. The cost of revival. How many folks here long for revival? Let me see your hand if you long for revival. Personally, in your heart, in the church, all right. Tonight we're going to talk about that and what it costs. There's a cost to revival. They're not free. And we're going to talk about that this evening. So I encourage you to come, be a part of the service tonight. So verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we talked about that. What's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? You speak. Speak how? With boldness, holy boldness for God. So that's what's happening here in chapter 4. And we go to the next verse, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, we started with 3,000. Then we had 5,000. Now what do we have? A multitude. So this group is growing. This church is growing. It has now grown into a multitude. In other words, they can't number them anymore. They numbered the 3,000 and the 5,000, but now it exceeds their ability to number them. The multitude of them that believed were one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Very similar to what we read in chapter 2, right? So things haven't changed any. They're still the same. God is still blessing. Souls are still being saved. The people have placed their emphasis on the work of God, and that's their focus. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, as a result of these conditions, the apostles were able to speak with great power. Neither was there any among them that lacked, verse 34, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians, if we have property, we ought to go sell it. What it does mean, though, is this. We ought to have a compassionate heart for those who are in need. And we ought to be willing to meet that need with what we have. And that's what happened here. As a need arose, they would go sell property and meet that need. Why? Because property wasn't important to them. What was important to them was the work of God. And that's what ought to be important to us. So, verse 36. He's going to give us a specific example of this. One specific example. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So we're having introduced here a new personality, is Barnabas. And he's given a nickname. Barnabas is a nickname. It's not his real name. His real name is Joseph. His nickname is Barnabas. Can you think of anybody else that had a nickname in the New Testament? Peter, exactly. His name was Simon, but the Lord gave him the name Peter, a rock. So that wasn't uncommon in Bible times to give someone a nickname. So Barnabas here. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had a piece of property. He sold it. He took the proceeds from that sale and brought it to the church and laid it at the apostles' feet for them to distribute as needed. Now, we can safely say things were still going well for that church, in spite of the fact Satan had already tried to stop that work. Remember, they arrested Peter and John and commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in this name. But what happened? As a result, when Peter and John were released, they went to the church and reported what the Sanhedrin had commanded. And what did the church do? They prayed. And they asked God to give them more boldness in preaching and proclaiming the word. And so the word of God went forward. And then we have multitudes saved. We have a multitude here in chapter 4. So things are going well in spite of the attacks on the church from outside. Attacks from the state. Attacks from the religious community. They were being attacked. The church was being attacked, but it was being attacked from without. Now, as we approach chapter 5, Satan is going to employ a new tact. Instead of attacking a church from outside, he is going to attack the church from inside. Let's look at chapter 5. Barnabas had been well received because of his gift, and the others had given, and they were given a good name, a good reputation because of their willingness to give. But when we come to chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. So it sounds like they're following down that same path. They're going to do the same thing that Barnabas did, and that others had done in selling some piece of property and giving the proceeds to the church. So they have a piece of property they sell. They sold a possession, verse 1, and verse 2, and kept back part of the price. And kept back part of the price. Now, we're going to get into that in a minute. His wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold a piece of land, and they came to the church and delivered to the church not all the proceeds from the sale, but some of the proceeds. But the impression that's being given is that they're giving all. That's what they want the church to understand, is they're giving what they sold the property for. Just like Barnabas did. Just like others have done. They want people to think, well, we're doing the same thing. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Peter has a question for Ananias here. Peter recognizes what they have done. Now, how he found out, we do not know. It could be, and based on the way it's written, the Holy Spirit informed him. some way. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why? That's an important word there, isn't it? Why? Why would someone do such a thing? I mean, the church is going so well. It's being attacked from outside, but that attack only causes the church to grow and more souls to be saved. Why would you do such a thing? Why has Satan filled thine heart? Now the question arises, which is this. Were Ananias and Sapphira saved? Or were they lost? What do you think? You think saved, all right? Why do you think saved? All right, now let me ask this question. Just because you're part of a church, does that make you saved? Okay. It was the emphasis. But does that make it so?
No guarantee.
Say what? I think you're right. If Jesus lives in your heart, can Satan fill it? Satan filled Judas's heart when he betrayed the Lord. The same language. Why has Satan filled thine heart? Same thing here. Satan had filled their heart. If you're saved, Satan can't fill your heart. When you got saved, you got a new heart. Let's see. Turn with me quickly. I think it's Acts 15. Acts 15. Verse 9, Acts 15, verse 9. They're having a church council there in Jerusalem. And all the apostles were there. In verse 9, let's see, where should we pick up? Let's go to verse 6. Let's start there. And the apostles and elders came together for consider this matter. And then when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So should the gospel be given to Gentiles as well as Jews? That's the question. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So he's testifying there that these Gentiles got saved just like a Jew gets saved. There's no difference. Now look at the next verse. And put no difference between us, that's the Jew, and them, that's the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. What happened to their heart? Purified. When? When was it purified? When they got saved. So if God has purified your heart, can Satan fill it? Are these folks saved? I don't think so. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So when they lied to the church, they lied to the Holy Ghost. And we're going to see when they lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied to God. So when we deceive, we're not just deceiving the person who sits beside us in the pew. We're trying to deceive God. You follow what I'm saying? To pretend to be saved when you're not is serious business. And here it cost these folks their life. Why did it cost them their life? Because this church was on fire for God and Satan was trying to destroy it from within. And God protects them. How does he? He takes Ananias and Sapphira out of the picture. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, that word keep back is an interesting word. It's a word from which we get pilfer or embezzle. Now, can you embezzle your own money? Well, that's not your own money. Can you embezzle your own money? No. Can you pilfer your own? No. But they had made a commitment. They had lied. When they made that commitment, that money ceased to be theirs. Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? In other words, there was no pressure on you to force you to give that money to the church. It was yours. The property was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You chose to sell it. And once you sold it, you didn't have to give a dime to the church. You chose to. That was your choice. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Can you imagine? Yeah, I can imagine it must have been great fear. If we're going to join this group, we better be sincere and genuine and honest, or that same thing could happen to us. Huh? Great fear. Should we fear God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, what happened to Ananias? Young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Well, where's Sapphira been? Where's she been the last 3 hours? No, she wasn't home. She was at Walmart. She was out spending that money. You all know what women do, don't you? Huh? Give them a little bit of money. What are they going to do with it? So it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So she told the same lie. In other words, they had gotten together and decided on this lie in advance. They'd planned this. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" How is it that ye have agreed together? So he said, you all have colluded to do this. And what is it he said you're doing? Tempting God. What does it mean to tempt God? Test him. Let's put him to the test. Let's just see if we do this thing, if we can get by with it. Or is what the preacher's been preaching true? So they decide together they're going to test it. That's what that word tempt means. The Bible says, thou shalt not what? Tempt the Lord thy God. But they decide that they're going to put it to the test and find out. Had they been saved, I don't think they would have needed to put it to the test. Peter said unto her, "How is it ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So Satan's attempt at harming or destroying the church from within has now failed, because they're still reaching souls. And the word of God is going forward. Many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's. There's Solomon's porch again. Where is Solomon's porch? Anybody remember? Where in the temple is Solomon's porch? Who remembers? What? Okay. There's a wall that surrounds the temple. Okay. On the eastern side of the temple grounds, the outer court is called the Court of the Gentiles. It's called the Court of the Gentiles because the Gentiles can go there. And the first 50 feet inside that wall going west, the first 50 feet inside the wall going west was Solomon's porch. Why was it called Solomon's porch? Well, they had columns that ran all along, two rows of columns, and had a roof over the top, providing them with shade. You all know the value of shade. So when people needed to gather, where would they gather? Where the shade is, Solomon's porch. So that's where they gathered when Peter preached that sermon in chapter 4. And that's where they are here. Still, using Solomon's porch as a meeting place. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord. Boy, we just keep reading that over and over and over again, don't we? One accord, one accord, one accord. It's important we be of one accord, that we be one people. If Satan can divide us, he can defeat us. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we be one. We be one as a church. If we're to have the power of God on our church, we must be a united people. I said, we must be. It's not an option. And believers were the more. I skipped 13. Let's go to verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Those who didn't join magnified them, held them in high regard. These people who were part of that church. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. Remember, we started with 3,000. Then we had 5,000. Then we had a multitude. Now we've got multitudes, plural. What's happening to that church in Jerusalem? It's exploding. It's growing. And Satan isn't happy. Well, he tried to defeat the church by attacking it from outside. That didn't work. So he tried to defeat it by going inside, and that hasn't worked. You think Satan's about ready to give up? Kind of reminds me of a story. I'll tell you this story. There was this lady in the church, and she only had good things to say about everybody. She never had a bad word to say about anyone. So these young men decided one day they were going to test her. So they come to him one day and say, you always have something good to say about everybody. What have you got good to say about the devil? She said, well, he's persistent. He is. He doesn't give up. He continues to attack the church. We're going to see it next week. He attacks the church in another way, from inside. You know the best way to attack the church? From outside or inside? What do you think? Inside. Inside. And that's where he's going to focus, is inside the church. What can he do to defeat God's work from within? Any questions? All right, our time is up. We'll pick up there next week.